for Life is by Reverend Kevin Pedersen of Ormond Anglican Church here in Melbourne.
The Bible reading for today is taken from the New Testament, and we're reading Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you."
"Tell me, teacher," he said.
"Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of our Lord. Praise be to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your great kindness to us in sending your Son. We are so familiar with his coming and the details of his life, but we pause today to reflect again at the wonder that God came to earth to redeem a fallen humanity. And that means us. Lord, you came so far. You loved so much. Give us grace to love in return, for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, we know this story reasonably well, although you might not know it as well as you think. This is the only time you will hear this passage. It's not found in any other gospel. Because Luke, Dr. Luke, careful, Dr. Luke, Luke, the latecomer to the faith who joins the story with Paul in Acts 16, and then as he travels with Paul and spends time in Judea and so on, works backwards through the stories of the early days and interviews those involved, compiles a gospel which is quite different from the others, and he alone records this story for us. And really, it's quite unusual. Most of the Jesus stories that I can think of list the things that he did for others. He walked through a village and he healed a blind man. He was with a crowd. They were hungry. He fed 5,000. There was a woman with a dead son. He raised the son. That's the kind of Jesus story we're used to, isn't it? Not here. Here is a story about what someone does for Jesus. It's quite unusual. So get your kind of, hang on a minute, what's going on here hat on, travel with me. I'm sure you'll be rewarded. Jesus himself even gives a summary of what we might expect from the Messiah or the Christ. Just a few verses earlier in verse 22, he's answering the question of John the Baptist, "Are you the right one, or should we look for somebody else?" Here's what he says. Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is preached to the poor. Oh, that's what we expect. Not quite so here. Unless this passage is about what Jesus did for Simon the Pharisee. Well, let's look at that. So here is an occasion where Jesus has come to preach good news to the poor. Who needs to hear good news in our passage? There are only two actors. Who would you say needs to hear good news this morning? Both they are Simon the Pharisee and, we don't know her name. We don't know her name. Luke has no trouble listing women's names. Just a few verses on, you'll see at the start of chapter 8, there's a whole bunch of them listed. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So Luke has no trouble listing the names of women in his gospel, but this woman's name we don't know. She showed enormous generosity toward Jesus. She's held up as an example. Maybe her name is withheld to protect her. I take it that when Luke is writing, she'd still be a member of the Christian community, and that sinful life that she had lived in Simon's town may have involved prostitution. So perhaps it's a generous act of Luke to omit that detail. We may not know her name, but we do know the extent of her love for Jesus. It's told to us twice in this very short passage. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. So she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. These deeds of love are, of course, repeated on Jesus' lips in verses 44 to 46. And I think as we look at her behaviour and think about really how odd that would have been at a dinner party, and of course we have some sympathy with Simon's thinking about that, we should ask ourselves this question: why is the woman weeping? Because I think if we can answer the question, why is the woman weeping, we will have in fact understood the whole passage. Without that understanding, I think we will struggle. So could you please just, get up and move and find someone you can talk to and tell one another why you think the woman is weeping. Just have a minute or two to do that. Why is the woman weeping? And as you think about that together, see if you can tell the other person why you think that. And it's helpful if you can find something from the text to support your point of view. So this is your lesson in Sermon Writing 101. This is what I do all week. Why is the woman weeping? What did you come up with? Just yell it out. Why is the woman weeping? She's forgiven. Why is the woman weeping? Sure. She has something about Jesus' presence. Yeah. Why is the woman weeping? Okay. Right. Something about the way he's treated her. Sure. Yep. Good. Yes. Yes. So she's encountered him before this. Yep. Okay. She knows Jesus, about Jesus beforehand, because Jesus talks about something in the past. Her faith has healed you. What else? Yes. Yes. And he's received her. That's right. Not bad. Anybody else? Anything different? Yep. It is an emotional response. Okay, good. Good to contrast her and Simon. Yes, she's responding to him kind of clean, without the filter of rules and regulations and so on. Yeah, there's quite an outpouring here, isn't there? It's not a, yeah, it is a considered response. She brings a jar of ointment. She's got something in mind. But I think what unfolds after that, kind of, who can say? So good. Well done. It's a great question to ask whenever, I mean, obviously the key question is what is Jesus doing or what is God doing? But it's not bad to ask what's going on with the other people in the passage. So let's just think about it for a minute. When you start to read this thing, it leads you in a certain direction. And it's not unusual, is it, for people to go with what they're told first? Okay. This woman had lived a sinful life in that town. And so you may think that the tears are a response to that sinfulness. Disappointment, shame, guilt, rejection, sorrow, regret. Certainly that's what the Pharisee thinks. If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Okay, so small village, big judgment. Okay, so she's in her place, all right, and it's at the bottom of the heap. Some of you commented about being in Jesus' presence, him perhaps treating her differently, just as a person. Perhaps that's enough to release this kind of emotion. One of the commentators I read said, the woman's moving drama of thankfulness has passed Simon by. All he sees is an immoral woman who has let down her hair and who is, by her touch, defiling one of his guests, a guest, however, not perceptive enough to know it. Okay, so Simon's really on a roll here. He's not only judging the woman, he's judging his guest. Jesus happens to be God's son, right? That's a mistake, let me tell you. Don't do that. That's bad, right? So Simon's judgmentalism, that's the word I'll use, leads him astray, not only about the woman, he's misunderstood her, but certainly about Jesus. Now, the amazing thing about the story, and there's always something amazing because it's got Jesus in it, is that he not only knows about the woman's life and situation, he knows about Simon's. We're in the middle of a communion service. How does that opening prayer begin? Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. Careful when you come to church. No secrets from Jesus. He knows that this outpouring of affection is the fruit of this woman's repentance. He knows. What else can explain her plan to bring the ointment? But he also knows what's going on in Simon's life. It says in verse 40 that Jesus answered Simon, but Simon hasn't said a word. So he's just condemned him. He said, oh, look, if this guy were a prophet, he'd know who was touching him. You know, he wouldn't let that happen. The next verse, Jesus says, Simon, I have something to tell you. Oh, speak, teacher. And he proceeds to tell him his thoughts. So perhaps Simon might have to recalibrate his estimation of Jesus as the meal goes on. What are we dealing with? I think we're dealing with a clash of worldviews. Okay, Simon is a Pharisee. His idea of purity is to keep out of trouble, to keep yourself clean. He is a privileged person. He's a leader in the community. He has a house. He can invite guests for dinner. He's probably washed his hands in a special way. He's probably tithed his, you know, mint, dill and cumin. He's probably said his prayers. You know, he's dressed appropriately. He's got two kitchens. He's separate. And the trick for purity, surely, is to keep trouble away. The woman has none of these advantages. She's probably lived a sinful life in that town as a means of survival. It's what she has to do to live. Meeting Jesus has changed her idea, though, of purity, from trying to wash off the filth to drawing near to God. Somehow or other, in Jesus, she's encountered the source of purity, the gift of forgiveness, the hope of redemption, not because of what she's done, bathing or anointing or repenting, but because of who he is. This is a different way of thinking about purity altogether. She had met Jesus and had come to learn that God is the source of all purity, all forgiveness, all wholeness, all healing. In fact, she had experienced these things, and the gratitude that wells up within her, the sheer relief she experienced, must have been almost overwhelming. Because, friends, when you have failed and when you have done wrong, you cannot undo it. You can cover it over, try, and pretend that it never happened, and move towns and move churches and move jobs and move relationships, if you like, in an effort to escape from your past, but there is no escaping, this woman knew. So when you can't keep trouble at bay because trouble actually lives inside you, you are its address, you're in trouble. And surely one of the moments of clarity we have as Christian people is to realize we are the problem. That wonderful response to an editor's query by G.K. Chesterton, in answer to the question, what is the problem with the world? His reply was, dear sir, I am. Yours sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. I'm the problem. It's in me. It's not out there. You can't keep it away if it lives within you. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 50, the other 500. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of them both. Which will love him more? What would you say? What would you say? Which will love him more? The one who owed him the most. Oh, great answer. It's an easy one to answer, isn't it? Of course. The other thing you should never do when you're with Jesus is answer a question he asks you. Jesus says, Simon, you're right. Correct answer. So, why isn't the religious professional in the room the most grateful person? He knows the most about God. Surely he's experienced the most of God's forgiveness. He's the righteous one after all. Why isn't he the most grateful one in the room? Bum-bum. No, the most grateful person in the room is the one who'd tasted God's forgiveness. It's the woman. This is not a story about a sinful woman. We don't even know her name. It's a story about a sinful Pharisee and Jesus' attempt to reach Simon with the good news of God's forgiveness. This is a story about the self-righteous. And if you want a definition of pride, it is this: thank you, God, but I don't need your help with that. And we kind of applaud this as a society, don't we? I did it my way. Well done, Kevin. We could start a little, we could be pretty hip. I did it my way. Awesome, I'm a self-made man, woman, thing, it, whatever. Okay, I can do it on mine. I don't need, thanks God, it's a great offer, but I don't need help with this one today. Surely that is the definition of pride. And of course, Simon just radiates it. The parable, doesn't it? I mean, you don't have to be very smart to understand the parable. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. They were both up to their neck in poo. We can't undo what we've done. We can't make ourselves more generous or more loving or more spiritual or more anything. And if you want a précis of this passage, it is this. It's a story about Jesus' encounter with a forgiven person and his encounter with an unforgiven person. One is humble, one is proud, one is grateful, one is judgmental, one is in love with Jesus, and one condemns him. Now, Sam made a great point last week about narrative. You get to put yourself in the story, so which one are you? Another way of asking the same question is, what does your faith move you to do? What do you do because of your faith? What do you do because of Jesus? Now, Jesus isn't here in the flesh anymore, and we will never have the opportunity to do for him what this woman did, will we? Or will we? Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison, or go to visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did for me. Jesus is the King of forgiveness. We all try to keep ourselves out of trouble. We never succeed. We're so surprised when we fail. Oh, what is it with us? And when things do go wrong, we try and cover it up, which only makes things worse. How can we keep evil at bay when it lives within us? The game we play of condemning others in order to make ourselves look good will not stand the test. That's the news, isn't it? Have you ever seen the news? All those horrible people on the news. Why do we watch the news and all those horrible people? Because it makes us feel good. We're not as horrible as they are, therefore we must be good. By definition, it's a stupid game. One of my friends said, whenever you point the finger of someone, you've got three fingers pointing back at you. He's dead right. Friends, this is the good news. Jesus came to preach to the poor, to those who know their need of forgiveness. We have a beautiful Saviour, one who knows us, think about that, and yet loves us. One who even loved Simon enough to accept an invitation to dinner at his house, to sit through his judgmentalism and offer him a way out of the pit he had dug for himself. Then Simon turned to the woman and said, Simon, do you see this woman? I came to your house. You did not give me water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who's been forgiven little loves little. Simon, Simon, can't you see? You've even failed the simple social graces required of a host. Water for the feet, a kiss for the cheek, and oil for the forehead. We need, Simon needs, we all need a Saviour. That's why the Father sent his Son, to save us. We should be grateful. The Lord be with you. Words for